In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. One of the ways that we try to draw on the wisdom of the past is to respect a leader from the past and then ask ourselves the question, what would he do in our present circumstances? Or how can we draw from the example of his or her life in our present context? So we all have heroes that we draw on in the past in many fields of study. I'm sure many of you have heard the statement of Christians from diverse backgrounds say, we just need to get back to the way things were done in the book of Acts and the ways that the New Testament church did it. And while I agree with the sentiment, I have this qualifier as a student of history and scripture. It's important that we be careful as we go through the book of Acts and as we go through any historical writing found in Scripture, that we be careful to imitate what the author is intending for us to imitate. In other things, he is just merely reporting and not intending us to imitate. And I hope by the end of this sermon, it will be clear which is which in Acts 1. With this in mind, I want us to look at this text to the nature and the work of the apostles. First of all, the nature of the apostles and their office. The apostolic ministry was to be a man, according to Acts 1, 21 and 22, who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. One of these must become witnesses with us of his resurrection. What we can learn and glean from these words from Peter is that by these words, accompanying Jesus Christ and being an eyewitness, show that the apostolic ministry happened in the first century. The office and calling of an apostle was a foundational ministry to the first century because they had accompanied the Lord Jesus, and therefore no one born after the ascension of Christ could fulfill these qualifications. In fact, there were many leaders in the Christian church who accompanied the Lord Jesus but were still not apostles. While sometimes we use the terms disciples and apostles interchangeably, they do not perfectly overlap. A disciple is a learner, a follower of the teachings of Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God. So in that sense, everyone here who is a true follower of Jesus Christ is also a disciple of Christ. But an apostle, while it has many ranges of meaning, the one general meaning is one who is sent. But in a more particular sense, it means one who accompanied Jesus in his earthly ministry and was an eyewitness of his resurrection and further commissioned by Jesus Christ directly to proclaim in Christ's name the good news of our Lord, who spoke for and represented the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this set of criteria, it is very apparent that there are no apostles today. In fact, there were no apostles in the second century. And so as an apostle, for instance, that the apostle Paul was, he was confirmed by the original 12 apostles. Going back to my introduction, we cannot possibly imitate what these early believers are doing in prayerfully selecting an apostle. That day is over with. Luke is recording what happened as the apostles found a replacement. But since we haven't been with Jesus while on earth, no church after the lifetime of the apostles was to imitate that detail. The Bible is the only apostolic authority for us today. Luke 6:13 says this, and when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. It is by the will and authority of Jesus Christ himself who called name and designated these men as the 12 apostles of his church. What needs to be seen is that the nature of the apostolic office was held by these men, chosen by Jesus Christ, who were with him and bore witness of his life, death, and resurrection. Because the apostles had been taught by Jesus Christ himself about the message of the Old Testament scriptures and how he was the fulfillment of the scriptures, Peter now quotes Psalms. In fact, in this instance, in Acts 1, Psalms 69 and 109, which find their fulfillment in the betrayal of our Lord by Judas. One of the things that our Lord did during the 40 days between his resurrection and ascension was explaining to his followers, who were about to be leaders, the correct interpretation of the Old Testament, including the Psalms. Luke tells us in Luke 24, verses 44 and 45, these words which he spoke to the apostles at one of his resurrection appearances. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And so it's recorded in Acts 1, the proper interpretation of the portions of 69 and 109 quoted in Acts 1. During those 10 days between the ascension of Christ and Pentecost, the apostles prayed for the coming of the Holy Spirit, but also discussed the relevance of this psalm in regard to the sin of Judas and his replacement. And so when the ascension happened, we had 11 apostles, and by Pentecost, we have 12 apostles again. One might ask the question why there was such detail about Judas and his sin in this chapter. John Calvin said this about Judas's death and his responsibility before God. Quote, "Judas may not be excused on the ground that what befell him was prophesied, since he fell away not through the compulsion of the prophecy, but through the wickedness of his own heart." Peter goes on to talk with those gathered about the unfaithfulness of Judas and on the need to replace him. Peter is acting as chief spokesman for the apostles and those gathered, 120 in number. In fact, the number 120 is probably not mentioned as a coincidence, for according to Jewish custom, it was required 120 people to form a congregation. And so the gathered are here. The nature of the apostolic ministry is that there must be 12 apostles who would be with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry until his ascension, also being an eyewitness of his resurrection. That's the nature of the apostolic office. This brings me to my second point, which is the work of the apostles in selecting a replacement for Judas during this time period. Peter says in Acts 1:16, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." As Peter begins this section, he is emphasizing that the writings of the Old Testament came from the Holy Spirit through the human authors. In this case, it is Psalm 69 and 109 that the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of his servant David. The writings of the Old Testament are both God's words and human words. And so we hear the priority that God spoke through the mouth of David. Toward the end of Psalm 69 and verse 24, the psalmist utters a prayer for God's judgment to fall upon God's enemies. And then Peter individualizes this psalm text and applies it to Judas, upon whom God's judgment did fall. And we struggle with that whole concept of praying for God's judgment upon a person. And yet it came from the lips of Jesus himself, and referring to Judas, that it would be better that he had not been born. Those are hard words to hear. It had been better if he had not been born. From those words, we can't come to any other conclusion than Judas did not get to heaven. He suffered God's judgment in hell. That's the only way you can make sense out of the words, it had been better if he had not been born. Luke does go at some length to talk about the death of Judas by suicide. And we might wonder why such emphasis is given in such detail. It is the deceptive character of Judas and his end that should give us sobering pause and reflection. One reason that Luke speaks of Judas' death is really a warning that a starting path of following Jesus without continued commitment to the Lord is dangerous. And it is that this passage instructs the whole church of all time. Judas saw the miracles of Christ. He heard our Lord's teaching. We witnessed a pure example of Christ's life to the same degree that the other apostles had witnessed that. And yet Judas did not remain faithful. While it is true that all the disciples abandoned the Lord after Jesus was arrested, Judas persisted in his betrayal. And Judas further gave in to despair and took his own life. The Lord knew the heart of Judas as he does every human heart. And it is in John 6 that we learn that Judas did not have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus says this in John 6, 63 and 64. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. This passage shows that Judas' betrayal was indicative of his unbelief. The warning is written to every succeeding generation of those within the circle of professing Christianity, that a mere profession of Christ as Lord and Savior is not sufficient to inherit eternal life. For James tells us even the demons believe and shudder. We must not merely profess Christ as Lord and Savior, but we must have a persevering faith, a genuine faith. We must grab a hold of God's promises given to us through Jesus and then appropriate God's gift in his Son into our hearts. And so Judas's most deadly sin was not his betrayal of Jesus. It was not even suicide. It was his persistent unbelief that brought him under God's judgment. By including the ending of Judas's life, we are forewarned and admonished to persevere in our faith in the Lord Jesus and our obedience to him. While it is a foregone conclusion that we will continue to sin and fall short of God's will, yet we must not turn our back on God and wander from the Lord as Judas did. Peter, acting as a chief spokesman for the apostles, announced to the apostles that this task was given to them to replace Judas. In fact, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Peter quotes from Psalm 69:25 and Acts 1:20, "Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it." In that same verse, Peter also quotes from Psalm 109, verse 8, "And let another take his office." I think it's a legitimate question to ask next, why the number of 12 of the apostles? The number 12 was symbolic. Therefore, the number of the apostles needed to be 12 to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the 12 apostles represented the renewed and restored Israel. Since the New Testament church is the fulfillment of Scripture as a new covenant people of God, which Christ purchased by his own death and resurrection, the 12 apostles represents the fullness of God's people, even as the 12 tribes of Israel covered the totality of Old Testament Israel. The New Testament church was the fulfillment of the restored and renewed Israel and is the beginning of God's people being widened to the Gentiles, to all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Luke 22, 29, and 30 says this about the 12 apostles and their place within the church of the new Israel. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it is our Lord himself who drew this parallel between the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel. While Judas was replaced later on in the book of Acts after James was martyred for his faith in Christ, his apostleship was not replaced. In this sense, the 12 apostles stand for all time as a testimony of the foundation and beginning of the New Testament church and the revelation of God's people ushered in by Jesus Christ's redeeming work. Thus, the church is the Israel of God, for it is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. And so the apostles selected two men, Joseph, also named Barsabbas, and Justus, and Matthias. They prayed to the Lord, acknowledging that the Lord was the one who knows the hearts of all men, and prayed for his guidance to direct them to the man of God's choosing. Now, a second thing happens that we're not to imitate. The two men drew lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he became the 12th apostle, replacing Judas. Lots are mentioned in the Old Testament as a means sometimes of ascertaining God's will. Whatever our views of this method of ascertaining and determining God's will, it was right for that situation. And so Luke, as a historian, is not telling us what we should imitate for all time in drawing lots. He's telling us, in this situation, this is what the people of God did. It was right for that time, period. And so Luke is reporting a detail, not urging us to go and do likewise. May God give us grace and wisdom to truly live out the fullness of the apostolic faith given to us in Holy Scripture, that we may bear witness to Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, and his death and resurrection for our salvation. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the witness of the chosen apostles of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that we would be faithful and zealous in proclaiming your word and gospel. May we, with ardent devotion, make known the saving love and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose holy name that we pray. Amen.